of all things that I have said. Hence, we are studying what he said. Amen? See, everybody gets this idea that the Ruach's just going to download all this stuff to you. No, he'll open your eyes as you study his word. He will open your eyes as you meditate on his word. But we have to start with his word. Amen? So we're in part 8. What did Yeshua really say? Please do not ask me how many parts there will be. We will be done when we're done. Amen? We are in chapter 6 today, and it's interesting because the last couple of weeks we've talked a lot about the incense on the altar. And today, in the heavenlies, that reflects our prayer and possibly our praises too, our praises to him. But it's something that ties in perfectly with this week. This week, chapter 6 not only talks about prayer, but it also talks about what is going on in the world today and the fact that we are not supposed to fear. So I'm not going to open with a dialogue on what's going on today. I probably won't close with one, but there might be something in here about it. Okay, so if you haven't turned there yet, Matthew chapter 6, and we will be there all day. So, take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may have the glory of men. Surely I say unto you, they will have their reward. But when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret, he shall reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, so that they may be seen of men. Surely I say unto you, they will have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. So, as we start out with Matthew chapter 6, I believe with all my heart Yeshua is doing two things. He's trying to clarify some truth that obviously has gotten distorted in that day, and he's using the contrast of what a lot of the religious leaders are doing that is not proper or is not the way it was intended to be done. This contrast is really the way we remember things. When he does word pictures, when Yeshua gives us word pictures, we remember them, don't we? For me, if he had just come out and gave basic principles of what we're supposed to do and not to do, it would probably have been forgotten, just like much of the Torah was forgotten or overlooked. Today, we see these word pictures and we remember them so that it can be brought to memory by the Ruach HaKodesh when we need it. And just as we finished learning where to be light and light on a hill and we're supposed to be salt, that's what Yeshua is rebuking the Pharisees for not being. They weren't a light to the world. They didn't want anything to do with anybody outside of the Jewish realm. And we talked about the things that happened to him may have justified that thinking for a while, but that's not the way the Father thinks. He wanted us to be a light to the world that does not know him. Kind of what Jim was talking about today in the Torah portion. You can't draw those who do not know him if you want to isolate yourself and be proud of where you're at today. We have to offer something that will draw them in. And I would suggest you not to add on to your teaching. It didn't need it. Is if we would just simply show them the love of God's ways and God's festivals and avoid talking about the wrong way until the point comes where they ask and they want to know. Then you can do it with gentleness. But we have to start somewhere. See, right here, Yeshua is making clear that the Pharisees and the scribes were doing it for their own glory. When you and I pray, when we get before the Father, when we do charity, when we do the things that are written in the Torah, we should do it for His glory, not our own glory. It does not mean that we can't pray in public. Most of you, if not all of you, pray in restaurants. There's nothing wrong with that, but are you parading yourself so that people will see you? Or are you praying so that you honor your King? In verse 7, it starts out saying, "But when you do pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." Anybody remember the prophets of Baal and Elijah? They went on for what appears to be several hours, crying out to their invisible God. Verse 8, but be not therefore like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Therefore, after this manner shall you pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You guys can say it with me. You know this, right? You learned it as kids. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. Our prayers are a sacrifice to God. It's a sacrifice. It's not a big deal, but we have to take time out of our day. You know, when we came back from Israel, we set our clocks at the hours of prayer. It was our personal choice. I've never taught that you have to do that, but we decided we were going to do that. That alarm doesn't always go off when it's convenient. Do you realize that? When the alarm goes off, it's like 5 minutes till three. I might be doing something. Well, this would be a great time for the alarm to go off. But it doesn't. It goes off when you're on a phone call, or it goes off when you're in the middle of a project and you're almost ready. Now, I don't hang up the phone on people. Don't get me wrong. But it's a sacrifice that we choose to make, and it's a simple little sacrifice that everybody can do. Every time you kneel down to pray, whether it's at the hour of prayer or at any time you choose, it's a sacrifice to honor your King and to bring honor to him. Yeshua said when he's talking about this model of prayer, and I'm going to go through this real briefly. There are many people out there, good teachers, that have done 2 hours just on this one prayer. And I'm not diminishing what they've taught. I just want to go over the basics with you, okay? Fair enough. We'll be done this part in just 5-10 minutes. Yeshua said, after this manner, therefore, you should pray. And manner actually means model or an example. So it does not mean we should repeat it. And most of you who were able to repeat it verbatim grew up with me in some sort of religious system that you were taught to say it. For me, it was every week when I was confessing to the priest what I had done wrong that week, okay? I had to say 10 Our Fathers, or the Hail Mary thing, right? The Catholic Church. But the real idea is Yeshua is saying, this is the example I want you to follow. There's some key principles inside this prayer that we are going to take apart, or we're going to talk about them individually. It starts out, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, we are acknowledging not only that our Creator is in heaven, but that is his kingdom in heaven. And we are saying sanctified, set apart, holy, kadosh is your name. Now, as much as we would like to think kadosh is Jehovah or Yahweh, it's really more about what he's all about, his character. In everything that he stands for. When we find out his real name, that's all well and good. But right now, we do know his character, don't we? And if we could honor him by setting apart his character as kadosh, I think we'd be far better off. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is an acknowledgement that his kingdom is established in heaven, and he desires it to be here on earth as well. And he desires you and I to be doing what he's asked us to do. He desires us to be furthering his kingdom. He desires for us to be ushering in that kingdom that's coming, whether you're ready for it or not. It's his royal power and dominion that rules in heaven, and it does rule here on earth. The difference is we have a choice whether we're going to submit to it here on earth or whether we're going to rebel against it. And he's asking us when we pray to submit to his authority. Give us this day our daily bread. Quite simply put, this is a real problem in America because we don't know the difference between our needs and our desires. Or our needs and our wants. Or our needs and the things that we think we need to make us happy. See, the Father's promised to take care of our needs. There is no place in Scripture he has promised to take care of what you want or what you think you need. If we could only pray simpler and focus on the things we really need, we would start seeing things happen in our life. And as it states, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some say trespasses, some say sins. Forgive us our credit card debt? No, I don't think so. This is not about that. It's not about debt the way the American word runs. It's the debt we owe for having been sinners. It's the debt we owe for continually making mistakes and embarrassing ourselves and not bringing honor to Him. The word debt means wrongs, sins, trespasses, things we have committed against others. And the key there is the Father will forgive you when you forgive others for that same thing. And here is the most important one, I think, that we have to remember. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the reason is we often mix up temptation with sin. And temptation is not sin. It just can lead to sin. James tells us that temptation comes from being drawn away by our own desires and then enticed. And then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So what does that really mean? It means when you keep getting pulled away by your own desire, you know, Satan doesn't come along, and so it's not so much that he comes and tempts you, he just puts you in these positions, and he keeps whispering to you, come on over here, come on over here. The vast majority of us know where our weaknesses are. And all of our weaknesses are different. What's a struggle for me may not be a struggle for Tommy or Paul. We all have different things we have to watch out for. And I would suggest to you, if you want to avoid actual sin, stay away from the places you know you will be tempted. When sin is full grown, it brings death. The bottom line is, don't have condemnation if you're tempted, but stand firm on the Word of God and flee temptation. Walk away from it. Quickly get out of there. Change your location or your scenario so that you're not tempted any longer. Open the Word of God. Sing a song of praise. Listen, all of us are going to face these things. To pretend like we're so holy we're never going to face anything, when it comes, how do you handle it? Focus on some things that can help you defeat it. Sing a psalm. Or repeat a psalm. Sing a song that you know and you love. Focus on the Father. Look down at your tzitzits and hold on to them. And remember that this is a reminder. The tzitzits don't make you holy. It's just a reminder so that you can choose to be holy. Avoid temptation and follow His instructions. And He will deliver us from the evil that is lurking and ready to pounce. One of the things that we can learn from this teaching from Yeshua is that in this day and time, there doesn't appear to be set prayers. You know, both John's disciples and Yeshua said, come, teach us how to pray. And this is not against the prayers of the Jewish people. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, I love them. They're beautiful. But at that time, they didn't seem to have it. Messiah is saying, keep it short and sweet. Because evidently, the heathens, whoever he's referring to, we're making these long, drawn-out appeals to their gods. And we have the one example I'm aware of. There may be more. Focus on the content of your prayer rather than the length of your prayer. He's pleased with a heart that comes before Him and cries out from the heart and pleads your case before Him. He may get a little annoyed when you spend 2 hours saying the same thing over and over. I don't know. Let's go on in 16 through 18. It says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Again, he's talking about the proper way of doing things versus what was going on in the day and time. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, they were all doing this. As the hypocrites, they have a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. Now, don't ask me what that means. I really don't know how you purposely disfigure your face. So that they may appear unto men to fast. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you choose to fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to others to be fasting, but unto your Father which is in secret. And your Father which is in secret shall reward you openly. See, so far he's talking about doing things with the wrong motive. Doing things to bring glory or to point to yourself rather than pointing to Him. This is all about your heart and why are you worshiping? Why are you giving alms? Why are you giving charity? Why are you fasting? Fasting is designed to be between you and your Creator. It's a special time where you draw close to Him. And when you feel hungry, you get on your knees and you pray. That's why we're instructed in other places in the Old Testament that, you know, we can't go about our business and be hard with our employees because we're grumpy because we haven't been eating. We have to be in the right frame of mind to fast properly. Maybe it's the reason why we're commanded not to work on Yom Kippur, because we're supposed to be focused on Him when we're fasting. See, he's basically saying, don't let other people know what you're doing. Now, if we're doing a corporate fast or somebody asks you, I'm not saying to lie to them, but don't do it for the purpose of drawing attention to yourself. I've been guilty of that. My wife has me on a starvation diet right now, 10 days. And I'm whining like a little, violin fiddle. But I've combed my hair. I washed my face before I came. I even shaved today. Simply stated, don't fast, don't give alms, don't do it for your own glory. Point to the Father. Bring Him honor and glory. It's not to draw attention to our holiness, but rather your personal connection to the Father, and He will reward you accordingly. Amen? Verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break in and they steal, but lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves cannot break in or steal. For where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, some people claim that Stephen Paulin read this scripture, and then he wrote the book, How to Die Broke and Leave Your Kids Nothing. But that turns out that's just, that's a false rumor. Sorry. The key is in the last verse. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, for years, many people in different versions of religion have made this up to be that we're supposed to be poor and pious. But yet, in the covenant, it states that I have given you the ability to gain wealth so that I may establish my covenant with you. Seems like two opposite things in English, doesn't it? What are the treasures in heaven and how do we do this? Because clearly he says, if you're where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So let's take a look at it. In the Greek dictionary, treasure is 2344, and it means the place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up, a coffer, a receptacle, storehouse, repository, collected treasures. So let me ask you, questions for you to answer to yourself. What dominates your thinking? What is your main goal in life? Where is your focus and where is most of your time spent? Where is all of your energy and aspirations directed? Is it on heavenly things or is it on earthly things? Only you can answer that question honestly, but here's a little tip. The Father knows exactly what the real answer is, no matter how much we pretend with ourselves that we think differently. See, in order to lay up treasure in heaven, there's your first part. He's telling us, lay it up in heaven, not here on earth. That's not saying we get rid of everything we own, but he's saying focus your energy on heavenly things. Focus your energy on the things that are going to be permanent and lasting. So how do we lay up treasures in heaven? Quite simply, it's clear as a bell in Scripture, once you've read it enough, doing His will. Do His will, and what His will is His instructions and how we treat one another, and that's laying up treasure upon treasure upon treasure. Spend time with Him. You don't think the Creator of heaven and earth went to you? We're coming upon Passover time. The songs that we're singing is all about the empty tomb and what Yeshua accomplished for us. You don't think He did all that because He wants to spend time with you? Learn His word. I was reading something the other day. It says it's impossible to be deceived if you know the word. And I tend to agree with that. Share the gospel with those who are willing to listen and hear. Take care of the poor, the widows, and the orphans. It's in the instructions. But do it with the heart that you want to please your Father. And do it with the heart that you really care about those people. That's the one thing I think about this whole coronavirus thing. The number one thing we should be doing right now, the number one thing is praying for the people who have been affected rather than worrying about how it's going to affect our lives here in America. Let's pray for the families that have lost an elderly person. Yeah, you can say, well, they were older anyway. No, they may have had 5-10 good years left in their life. Let's be praying for them and having compassion on those people. In the past, we've had people that have quit their jobs and they forfeit everything, saying, you know, the kingdom is right around the corner anyway, so I'll give up everything and just go all out. And that's equally the wrong direction to go. See, because when they were sent into captivity in Babylon, the father said, go about your regular day lives. Build houses. Make your families. Grow your families. Continue. See, we need to be about our father's business, but we also have to continue with our work. We have to continue with taking care of our families and providing. This is not an excuse to say the end is so near. This whole thing wraps around, where is your heart? Where is your treasure? At one point in time, you know, I had it all calculated out, exactly how much money I had to save in order to provide a retirement income. You've all been there at some level before, right? And the father said, that's just not necessary. And over time, he's showed me that, and I've actually agreed with him. What I thought I needed, I don't really need. Just as a side note, you know what word is never mentioned in the Bible? Retirement. Just saying. Not condemning you if you're retired. I'm just saying it's not mentioned. If you stopped your regular work, why have you stopped doing God's kingdom work? That needs to be done until the day you can't do it any longer. Verse 20 through 24. The light of the body is the eye. And I know this is probably not the best translation, but we're going to talk about it anyway. The light of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, and he will love the other, or else he will hold to the one, and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the last six words tie it in. This is still a continuation of what he's talking about. Where your heart is. Where is your treasure laid up? Eye in Strong's Concordance is ophthalmos, but it can mean eye, but it also means a metaphor for eyes of the mind or the faculty of knowing. Simply stated, what your mind sees through your eye, it enters into your mind and it develops how you perceive things. The other word for single is haplos, and it means basically whole, good, fulfilling, sound of office. So if your eye is solid, if it's whole, if it's sound, it's going to be taking things in and you're going to have righteousness and holiness and light coming out. The contrast to that is if your eye be evil. Now your eye has no physical ability to be evil. Everybody know that? Your eye can't just say, I'm going to be evil, whether you like it or not. Your eye is the gateway to your mind. It's our choices. Is your mind focused on godly things or is it focused on worldly things? That word evil means full of labors, annoyances, hardships, toils, perils, bad, diseased, or blind in an ethical sense. Often, I would say this refers to spiritual blindness. See, this is a warning to make sure our eyes are sound and our eyes are taking in things that are going to be wholesome and healthy, that are going to edify us and build us up so that we can be a light to other people. You cannot serve both God and mammon. The two key words there are serve and mammon. So let's take a quick look. Because mammon in the New Testament is material wealth or greed, and it's often personified in a deity that is sometimes included in different religions' versions of the seven princes of hell. It's just what I looked up. Serve means to be a slave, to serve, to do service to. See, mammon is from hell because it is not following godly principles. It's not the money that's a problem. It's the love of money. It's not the fact that you have things that's a problem. It's what do you do with those things, and do they take you away from doing the things of God? He gave us the ability to gain wealth to establish the covenant, which means if we are doing the things we're supposed to be doing, like Abraham was, like Isaac and Jacob, doesn't mean they were perfect. Don't get me wrong. They all had sin in their life, right? We all have had that. But they were doing God's will, and they were following his instructions to a good degree. And the Father blessed them, and they established the covenant. We have that ability today. But how many people think that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those guys, how many think that they just had loaded down with a bunch of stuff they didn't need? Just all kinds of, just buying stuff because he was rich. If they're the godly men I read about, I have a feeling they used every penny of God's money wisely. And that's what God wants us to do. That's why his instructions about money are so numerous. He say, listen, this is my money. I've just given you to be a steward over it. How are you handling it? He rebukes the person who does, you know, who can't even take care of one little, whatever the amount was it a shekel or, you know, a mina or something? Yeah. He doesn't rebuke the person because they wasted a lot of money. It's any money that he's given to you. He wants you to have a heart for him. The word picture is an analogy that you cannot serve God and greed at the same time. You cannot serve God and not respect what he's put you in charge of. Why do you think so many Hollywood stars openly say, and it's shocking, they say out loud, yes, I sold my soul to the devil. They sold their souls to mammon. And as Yeshua said, they will have their reward. On the flip side, God has given us the ability to gain wealth, to establish his covenant so that we may be a light to the world and so that we may share with them the positive things that they want to see and come and be a part of. So, I'm going to close this part of it with this. Money is not evil, but the love of it is. And I already said that, but I can say it twice, right? Yeah. Having wealth is not evil, but the poor use of it is. The poor use of any amount of money is evil because we are supposed to be focused on the Father and how he has taught us to act and obey. Verse 25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on it, nor for coronavirus. I got a new version that was just printed yesterday. Sorry. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they don't sow, and they don't reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your Father feeds them. Aren't you better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one bit to your own stature? And why do you take thought for raiment? Because the lilies of the field, they grow, they don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet, not even Solomon was in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and it's gone tomorrow, is cast into the oven, shall he not much more take care of you and clothe you and protect you from coronavirus? O you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. That's where fear comes in. This is not something to be ashamed of. It's something that you need to admit to your brothers and sisters and have them encourage you and help you through this. Getting to the point where you don't fear anymore is a process. And the worst thing that can happen is you bring condemnation on yourself because then it causes you to get in a state of mind where you want to quit the process. I suggest to you that's where you need to lean on others who care about you and love you. Take no thought means to be anxious, troubled, or care. Sounds like modern day worry. And one of the quotes that I read 20 some years ago, Cornelia always loves it when I say this, they came up with this unofficial stat that over 95% of what everybody worries about never even comes to pass. And of the 5% that actually does come to pass, all your worrying that you did about it for however long was doesn't change one iota of what's going to happen in that situation. You know, no matter what happens with this thing, there is nothing on this earth that you can do that's going to change it by worrying. Now, you can be in prayer for your brothers and sisters, and you can say, Father, I pray it will go away quickly. You can do whatever you want to do on your knees, but worrying will never change one iota of what's going to happen. Here are a few other things that you might want to consider that I just looked up about worry. They're unofficial, they're unverified, undocumented, but I thought they were cute analogies and puns. And because I don't have to ask permission to say it, I can, right? Worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. Worrying is silly. It's like walking around with an umbrella just up or up just in case it rains. Simple one. Worrying will never change the outcome of your situation. Only faith and action will do that. In a pun, there was a guy who had his entire left side cut off. Don't worry, he's all right. Okay. And finally, if you tend to worry, don't worry. Because Moses started out as a basket case, okay? So, we're not supposed to worry. Jehovah already knows everything that's going to go on, right? He already knows where this is going. He knows what's going to happen next week, next month. He knows what's going to happen next year. And the best I read, he says, I'll take care of your needs. Just stay faithful to me. I'll take care of your needs. But Tom, you don't know. I have a little faith, but you don't know what I'm up against. How often does that happen? You don't know my circumstances. You don't know how bad it is in my situation. I know God can, but you know, I don't know if he will. Well, the very definition of faith says faith is believing that God can. Is not believing that he can, but knowing that he will. If it says it in his word, he will do it. We have to believe that. Abraham knew that God would keep his promise. That's why he was willing to take Isaac and sacrifice him, or be willing to do that. It's more than a head knowledge. It has to become the very core of your being. And as we said in the men's prayer group, this might be preparing us for something else. A year, 5 years, 10 years down the road. Who knows? We have to be strong. We have to be spiritually ready. And we have to trust that his word says he will take care of us. Whatever that means, however he wants to do that. And finally, on this train of worrying it is a way, it's double-mindedness. It's not having faith. And I believe James says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have to muster up the strength and the courage to do what maybe doesn't come natural to us today, but if you do it often enough, it'll become natural tomorrow. Amen? The train of thought continues in 31, where it says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we be clothed in? For all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own troubles. Why are we worried about tomorrow? We got to deal with today. Let's finish this day out. Is it possible that when we truly are focused 100% on the Father, that we can't worry? So I would say when worry creeps in, just go back to focusing on the Father. Go back to pouring your heart out to him. Go back and say, Father, help me in my unbelief. I have faith, but it needs to get bigger. Help me in my unbelief. Work with me. He will work with you. Food, drink, clothing, those are the things he will take care of us. Not the new boat, not the promotion. The promotion may come, but you know what? He promises he will take care of us. Modern day perversions have taught that riches, blessings, and things will be added to you. And that is not what the scriptures say. That is not what Yeshua is saying. Yeshua is saying, trust in me and I will provide everything you have need of. And what we have need of is the word of the living God. And we need it to be alive in us and we need it to be active in us, working in our lives. And the summary of chapter 6 is basically this, and it's my summary. You may not agree with me. It's focus on the Father. Everything that Yeshua stated in chapter 6, the way I saw it today when I was rereading this, everything was focusing on the Father. Focus on the Father. The Father's got this. He will take care of this. The 401k is dropping. Don't worry. The Father's got this. He'll take care of you. You lose your job. That's what a bunch of our brothers and sisters around here to help take care of one another. You know, we don't live communally, but we help people communally, don't we? Amen. In our charity, in our prayer life, in what we spend our time on, focusing, everything needs to be centered on the Father. The Father needs to be first. First and number one. When you focus your life on anything else, it's a form of idolatry. Now, when I said focused, I'm not saying you can't do other things. I'm saying, where is your focus? Where is your primary heart? What is the most important thing for you? Whether it's mammon, money, sports, your kids, or self. See, that's what a lot of worry is about. It's about ourselves. We need to focus on the Father. We need to focus on Yeshua. We need to focus on the one who's delivered us from that lifestyle and has taken us into a new place. Yeshua is not condemning us here. He's not saying all these things for us to feel bad. He's instructing us so we can change. Everybody loves change, right? Not the coin. If money has driven you in the past, change. If you've been focused on idolatry of sports, false worship, or any material thing that you've put ahead of God in the past, just change. Father, I'm sorry. Change my heart. Change me. If you spent way too much time worrying in your life, just change. There is never a bad day to change when you're focusing and returning to the Father. If you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then everything else you need will be provided to you, and the Word of God guarantees it. Amen? Let's close. Father, we come before You humble. We come before You thankful. We come before You with a joyous hearts to come here on Your holy Shabbat when the rest of the world is in turmoil. And Father, we don't diminish what these people are going through. They don't know any better, many of them. Some do, some don't. But Father, most of all, I pray for those families who have lost lives and lost loved ones, those families that don't have the hope that You provide to us and that they are living in fear. We don't condemn that. We just say, Father, have mercy on them. If they don't know You, how would they know any different? Father, have mercy on them, and I pray that this would pass quickly so that these millions of people that are living in turmoil and fear and they're disrupting their lives could get back to normal. But I pray, Father, that through this, You would have changed their heart in some way, shape, or form that would allow them to see You and to look towards You and to look for answers. Every time a challenge comes our way, will we rise to it? And I ask that each and every person in this room and other believers that call themselves by the Son of the living God, Yeshua, would rise to the occasion and be examples. And not walk in fear, but walk in faith. Not walk in foolishness, but walk in faith. Not do things crazy, just saying we're covered by the blood, but walk in faith and be a light to this dying world that needs us so desperately. Let us embrace our brothers and sisters that don't fully know You yet. Let us embrace our brothers and sisters that don't even have a clue about You yet. Because they are all potentially our brothers and sisters in the future in the kingdom. Let us understand that we need to focus on You. And if we focus on You in this upcoming Passover season, we will share with all the people we know the joy of Passover and celebrating Passover. And we'll forget about the other holiday. We'll forget about it because it's not important until the time when they want to know about it. If we just focus on the joy of what You provided us or what You've given us in Your Word, I think more people will be apt to want to come and hear about it. So I pray that You would give us strength and courage as we head into Passover, Father, because we are determined to honor Your Passover and celebrate it with joy and thanksgiving in our heart, no matter what the rest of the world is doing around us. And we give You thanks and we give You praise. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'esem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua, amen and amen. Do we have any questions?